Thank you for this welcome, and thank you, Dr. Ryken, for this introduction. I've learned today that before I speak, I should read shampoo bottles much more carefully than I ever have, and I didn't this morning, so I'll just tell you what I want to talk to you about. When Jesus is the center of any life and any community, when, as we sang, Jesus reigns, he's in charge, then one thing that's going to happen is broken things are going to start coming back together. Because God loves the world he made, and especially he loves people like you and me that he made to reflect his image in spite of our sin and in spite of our brokenness. And Jesus came to do something about that brokenness. Colossians 1:20 tells us that Jesus came and through his blood shed on the cross, so costly, he made peace, that he brings about reconciliation of all things. So I always think about this fact, that in this broken world that God has put you and me in, and especially where so much of the brokenness is among people, that God, when he is the Lord, when Jesus is the center of a community like Wheaton College, that one of the things that should happen is so much of what is broken in the rest of the world, it should be coming together here. We should declare the beauty and the glory and the reconciling power of our God to our divided world. When we do, in unity, people will know that we're followers of Jesus because we live in a hurting and a broken world. So if what we sang about today is what is going to be lived out, then a part of that is going to be that the brokenness that exists between people is going to start finding reconciliation because God loves to bring broken things in his creation together. Now, I've been on this journey for a long time. It's funny for me to talk to you about what people call ethnic and racial reconciliation because look at me, I'm an old guy who is a part of the majority community. And yet this has been a journey that I've been on my whole life, almost my whole life. And I talk about it all the time. In fact, my wife, Chris, is here. She's the other one wearing black and purple over here near the organ. And Fena Tandriato over here, one of our church members, is here. And I don't know where Ellie Roth is. We're from Lake Avenue Church in Pasadena. They hear me talk about this all the time, about these matters of reconciliation. And Dr. Ryken heard me talk to our board of trustees about it, and he said that I should talk to you about it. So I'm going to do what the president told me to do. So I'll tell you, as far back as I can remember this journey taking place, it's been a long journey. I was a boy, 12 or 13 years old. My family had moved from one small town in West Virginia, Appalachian Hills, Beckley, to another small town in West Virginia, Bluefield, West Virginia. It was a beautiful town. I was just there this last week. I preached at my home church. The town goes up to about 4,000 feet elevation. I mean, it's a marvelous hilly town. It was listed by Life magazine, an old publication, as being an all-American city, a perfect place to bring up your children, is what the magazine said. And it was a good place, but it wasn't perfect. And one of the projects that wasn't perfect was that there was terrible racial segregation and tension. I'll just tell you a few examples. We had two high schools in my little hometown. We didn't need two high schools, but we needed two high schools because the white families didn't want their children going to school with the black kids. Where we lived was completely racially segregated. There were places in our community, different from Pasadena, where I live now, which is a global community. Most of the diversity was black-white community in Bluefield, West Virginia. So there were places where the white folks lived and places where the people of color lived. Of course, I lived in a part of town where the white people lived, and I always felt safe there. But to get from the part of town where I lived to our beautiful downtown area, where you shopped and where you had entertainment, you had to walk through the more color-filled part of town. Now, usually when I went to town, I went with my bigger brother. My brother was 6'2", 250 pounds, weightlifter and football player. I felt safe when I was with him. But one Saturday morning, for some reason, I decided to make that trip downtown on my own. I remember doing it. I walked down Union Street where I lived, took a right on Bland Street, the main artery that took me to downtown. I went past Preston Street and into the black part of town. Suddenly I thought, what am I doing here? You have to understand this. Up to that point, I don't think I had ever had a relationship of any kind with a person of color. I don't know if I'd ever even talked with a person of color. So when you don't have a relationship, you get all of these strange ideas, and mostly you have fear of people different from you. And I had that because I remember as I crossed past Preston Street, this anxiety came into me. Every time I'd hear a twig break, a jump. Every time a leaf would blow across my path, I would jump. I was on edge. I was hoping nobody, I don't know what I was afraid of. Did I think they were going to shoot me, hit me, infect me? Anyway, I did have that fear of any contact with anyone different until I went around the corner. I went back to visit this because I knew I was going to be telling you about this today. I went back on Sunday morning to visit the place. There was the Bundy Gift Shop. It's now called the Coal City Gift Shop. And as you came around the corner, lo and behold, what did I see? But three African-American men standing right there. They must have seen the terror in my face because one of the men looked at me. And he said, young fella, I have some advice for you. I think you should sit down with us here for a while and have a nice, cool bottle of pop. That's what we called Cokes and things. And he said, if you do, I think you'll learn something. I think you'll learn that we're just folks. Now, I have a picture of old Mr. Bundy here, Joseph Bundy. I've got to show this to you. Why would I be terrorized by Mr. Bundy? It just shows you how irrational all of this is. So I sat down and began what was a long relationship with those men and then with many others. And I began to learn. They began to tell me a little bit about the African-American experience, as sociologists call it, in an Appalachian-American community. I began to learn what it felt like when a young man like me would come around the corner and be terrorized by them simply because of the color of their skin. I began to learn what it was like for them and their children as they were in a community that when the government forced integration of our community swimming pool, instead of allowing that to happen, our city officials shut the swimming pool down and cemented it over. I began to learn, and I'll tell you, something began to happen with me as I met in these people, wonderful people, brothers and sisters in Christ. See, when you follow Jesus and when Jesus is the Lord of our lives, what changes? The answer is everything. But one of the places that has to begin is with our eyes. And my eyes began to change. As I had relationship with people and I allowed the Lord to start doing a work in my life and knowing that my time would be short, I wrote down for you what I thought about this. Coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says, once I'd met Jesus and found out he had to die for me, then I had to be humbled. And then I realized he died not only for me, but for all. But for all. So now, he said, I can't look at anybody from a human point of view. Though once we even looked at Jesus that way, I can't do so any longer. How do you and I see people when we follow Jesus, when Jesus is the center? Mark down 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone, who's in the anyone? If anyone, 13 of you, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Those old ways of looking at people, they're gone because the new has come. So here's what I wrote down for you. The lesson of new eyes. When we follow Jesus, our eyes change. We see the diversity among the people God has made. This thing of being colorblind is so ridiculous. We see the difference. You see I'm older than you, right? We see the differences in gender. We see the beauty of the breadth and diversity of God's creation. So what becomes different? When Jesus' followers see human beings, we don't see people as people to be excluded or ignored or feared. We see all people as people for whom Jesus died so that we and they might be recreated, restored, reconciled in him. Hallelujah. All right, several years went by, and I went from my little town of Bluefield, West Virginia, into Chicago to go to college, and I first went to Moody Bible Institute, and it was the first week that I was there. We were down in Norton Hall as freshmen, and the head of practical Christian work got up and said, students, do we have a great opportunity for you today? There are a group of people that want to have someone to come into the city of Chicago and teach Bible to their children. Who will volunteer? And I was the only one who volunteered. So I ended up going. They said, we have all the materials. Here it is. Here's the address. And they sent me down to Cabrini Green. I see you don't know what Cabrini Green is. It's been torn down since those days. It's one of the housing projects in Chicago. And many housing projects were being built when Cabrini Green was built. But there was no housing project like Cabrini Green because it was planted right in the middle of the Gold Coast of Chicago. So you Chicagoans, you can understand that. And it was called, sometimes in the newspaper, an island of darkness in the midst of the light of the Gold Coast. All right, so I wondered when I went down there, West Virginia accent, 18 years old, went walking down, and I was met outside by all the security people and some of the older brothers and sisters of the people I'd be teaching, and went in to Cabrini Green. I didn't know what I was getting into. I'm sure I didn't do much good, except I did my best to teach about Jesus and teach about the Bible, but I'm going to tell you about this. Just like I had to learn about the African-American experience of an Appalachian community, in that place I began to learn about the African-American experience here in the city of Chicago. I don't know if I taught very well, but I met people that loved me. I got more hugs than I've ever gotten in my whole life. I found out talking with these moms the deep longing that they had for their kids not to be trapped in drugs and in gangs. And they thought that the heartbeat of this thing was the lordship of Jesus, and anybody who would come and teach them about Jesus, they were going to welcome. And I'll tell you what happened to me as I met these people. My own understanding of God and of the world expanded and grew, and it went from just my eyes changing to my heart growing. I loved learning about the world and about God from my brothers and sisters. I would have never known what I learned from them. So I called it a lesson of new heart. I think God has made it so that the incredible beauty of relationships in Christ across those normal human barriers expands our hearts and it enriches our lives. Students, you must have learned this when you go on mission trips. You meet Christians from other cultures and you just see how God works wherever we are. We go to teach and we learn. And as I was there, I experienced in that place a love that I could not quite fathom. I learned perspectives on justice and injustice, on mercy, and yet hope that is available in the most difficult kinds of situations. And I experienced the power and greatness of God as I saw him working in places where they needed to know the power of God. So, this thing that I call a heart for, I always call it kingdom community. When what we sang about actually happens, Jesus reigns, then what happens is people come into community together that would never have anything to do with one another. And I was longing, and it's going to happen. We sang about that. Someday it's going to happen. Our family, the family we're a part of, is going to be made up of every people group, every language group, every nationality. That's our destiny, brothers and sisters. So I was wondering, is the first place I'll ever see this when I go to heaven? So I was longing to have a Christ-centered community here in this world that would declare the reality and the glory of God. And I kept working at this. I'd meet people in the streets. Sometimes I had the chance to lead them to Christ. I'd bring them into the churches I led, and they didn't stay. Oh, we like you, Pastor Greg, but you know, we don't fit there. Why don't you fit here? You belong to Jesus. Come. Oh, no. And I began to read the sociologists, some of the things that many of you know about, that as any organization in this world or institution in this world develops and grows, those who are in the majority culture who have make the decisions establish systems and structures that seem to further that those who are in the majority and in power at one time continue to be there. The status quo is always maintained. So that there has to be a change in power. That the sin is not just in my life and in the others' lives. It's even in the systems that have to be addressed as they are. And so when I finally got this privilege of being the president up here at Trinity International University and had the opportunity to begin hiring people, I decided I needed people in the main decision-making places who understood more about this world than I do and who'd experienced more than I had experienced. So I got to show you a couple of the pictures of the people that God gifted me. I'll just show you. First of all, Dr. Jeanette Shea. She had a major role here. She's on the board of trustees even now, a Chinese American woman who is simply one of the best academic administrators I'd ever seen or worked with. She was willing to join me to become our provost at Trinity. And then in our major school, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, I decided we needed somebody, if we're going to serve the global church, we needed somebody who understood the global church. And Dr. Tianu was willing to join me. He was born and he grew up in French-speaking West Africa, in Burkina Faso. He had already led two schools, and I'm just telling you this, this is not traditional affirmative action of just bringing in some token there. This man is the leading global theologian I've ever met. And a tremendous missiologist, and I brought him around. Oh, and I'll just show you one more. There were others, but the four of us worked many years together. Dr. William O. Washington. Dr. Washington is not very tall in stature, but he is an amazing man. One of the finest managers, administrators I've ever been with, and a huge personality. When he walks into a room, the whole place starts to laugh, and he draws people together in wonderful ways, and we worked together for almost 10 years. Now, you would think, you've got it nailed. We did not have it nailed. It was so hard because when you come into a working relationship with people different from yourself, sometimes it's very uncomfortable. And sometimes it takes a long time to get to decision. So I'll just tell you one of a thousand stories. One day we took a whole day because we had to bring some matters to the Board of Regents there at the university. And it just seemed to me all day we were making no progress on an issue whatsoever. Just talking and talking, finally, near the end of the day, I said, all right, I've listened, you know I've listened, I respect you, and yet I've got to make this decision. And I ask you to respond to me, I ask you to support me in this decision. Because after all, my name card had that Greg Wabright, PhD, big cheese, nobody goes above me, title of president on there. So I want you to follow me on this thing. So I said, this is what I've decided to do. And I'll tell you, that thing just, it was like being in a tomb or a rock sinking to the bottom of the swimming pool. I knew they weren't with me on this. And finally, Dr. Washington said, I don't think you see, Mr. President, I don't think you see that that decision will not get us to the kingdom community that you long for so much, it'll take us away from that. And I said to him with frustration, how can I see what I don't see? And Dr. Tianu has this great bass voice, said, then you must trust that those that God has brought around you see more than you see now. And you must walk with us in trust until you see more. All right, so I walked with them. I'll tell you, I call it a lesson in a new humility. When you enter into relationship across the divisions, it's going to shape your life. And that shaping sounds good, but really it's often very, very painful. You've got to listen to more. You've got to make decisions that are different. So I've written down this lesson, that when we enter into Christ-centered community with people across racial, ethnic divides, humble and respect-filled engagement leads to us being shaped by the relationship. So if you're going to make a commitment to being in the kind of community that I think glorifies God and reflects the unity of our God by the unity of his people, then it's not always easy, but I'll tell you, it's a significant part of what God does in this world and what he will do in your life. All right, I know my time goes quickly, so I've got to go to one last place. Once again, you would think that four people, and actually others, so committed to this path of reconciliation would find a great deal of success, and we saw God do some things among us. But in April of 2005, we had a major racial crisis on our campus. Our students of color started receiving letters threatening their lives. And the last of them was so extreme, it was just after Columbine, was so extreme that they threatened to kill all the students of color, all the minority students on our campus. And we had a pretty significant minority population by that time on the Trinity campus. I evacuated the students. I can't tell you the whole story. It got into the press. It was rather humbling thing. I'd rather my 15 seconds in the sun be for something big rather than for a racial crisis. But at the end, as that matter came to light, what had actually happened and some semblance of order began to reign on our campus, I invited all of the minority students at the university to come and meet with me, and we just talked. And as we talked, all of the experiences that they had had as minority people within a majority culture started to come up. I began to realize that they were experiencing so many times the same things that those men in Bluefield experienced. When I had that terror on my face, some of our football players said, "Mr. President, anytime a person comes walking and sees us on the path, we see the fear in their eyes and they turn and go the other way." I learned how they felt that often they were invisible people on the campus, not even seen, not even acknowledged as a part of the community. Their voices made no difference in that community. And eventually, and much anger came out, a lot of anger came out. And as I walked out with Dr. Tianu, Dr. Shea, and Dr. Washington, my shoulders were humped over, I know, and I said, "That was the worst meeting I've ever been in." And Dr. Tianu said, "Mr. President, I think that was the best meeting you've ever been in." I said, "What? Best meeting I've ever been in? What can you possibly be saying?" And he said, "Do you think that all those things they expressed to you just happened after this incident? Don't you think they were always there? They were just hidden." And as long as we have hiddenness in our lives, whether that's sin or these kind of difficulties, until they can come to light, until they can come out, until then, we cannot deal with them prayerfully or directly or graciously. You know, several years ago when you had the Chapel Tweets situation here, I know it was an embarrassing and frustrating situation, but it might have been the best chapel you ever had. Because times like that bring what's on the inside of our hearts to the outside so that we can begin dealing with one another as people. I'll tell you, I'm still on the journey. I'm here and I feel like I've just begun it. Sometimes I still almost give up. I still sometimes wonder, will I ever see kingdom community where Jesus reigns and people treat one another as God treats us and see one another as God sees us? Sometimes I almost want to give up because it is so hard. But brothers and sisters, I'll leave you with this thought. The thing that we sang about, that when he reigns, eventually all people groups will be standing together before the throne. That, brothers and sisters, is our destiny as followers of Jesus. When he's done with his work, all things will be reconciled. All things will be made new. Your own life that's broken, all of that will be restored and healed. Hallelujah. Addictions will be broken. Depression will be gone. Death will be no more. And the racial and ethnic divisions will be gone. Because when we stand before the throne, Revelation 5:9, Revelation 7:9, there will be people from every tribe, language, and nation. And we are going to be singing together to our one Father in heaven as we bow our knees before him. "You reign, worthy, worthy. I don't even deserve to be here. Thank you that I can be here, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for my salvation. Salvation belongs to my God." I invite you to join this journey. The whole world longs for it. In the midst of a war-filled world, the whole world longs for seeing reconciled community. But I'm going to tell you this, the kind of community that the world longs for will never be brought about by military might, political maneuvering, or political correctness. It's only going to be brought about by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ working among communities like this one here at Wheaton College. So I invite you to join me in the journey. It's not an easy one. It is never boring, but it will please God. For when you work toward reconciliation, you can know that the wind of God's Spirit will be blowing at your back, and he will be glorified. Let's stand so that I may send you as his agents of reconciliation from this place. Let's bow our heads. So now in the name of Jesus, I send each of you from this chapel as his, as God's ambassadors of reconciliation. May a dying Savior's love motivate you. May a risen Savior's power strengthen you. May an ascended Savior's prayer encourage you. And may a returning Savior's glory inspire you until God's work is done, both this week and forevermore. Amen. Go in his peace.